Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 13. We will begin reading at verse 24 and read through 43. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seeds in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, after Jesus taught the parable of the sower, which we considered last Sunday, he taught another parable to the multitude that was standing there on the beautiful shore of the Sea of Galilee as he sat in a ship. Jesus begins this second parable with a formula that he will continue to use in other parables. He begins by saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. The kingdom is likened unto. That becomes a kind of formula that Jesus used to start his parables, and it shows us that in these parables, Jesus is teaching the deep mysteries of the kingdom of heaven by way of comparison to earthly things. So the parable we consider today is another incident or scenario taken from the world of our experience, one which, although much less frequent than the parable of the sower, is nevertheless still easy to imagine, easy to comprehend, and in fact, the scenario that Jesus presents here in our parable is something that has actually happened, according to certain historians and commentators, in the history of the world. In this second parable, Jesus does not shift our attention to a totally new scene, but he keeps us on the farm. And once again, he tells a story about a man who goes out to sow seed in his field. There are obvious similarities between the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares. But there are also differences that come out right away. In this second parable, we are no longer looking at the seed of the Word of God that the sower causes to fall upon four different soils, which represent different kinds of hearers with their different hearts, some of which receive the word by faith and bear fruit, others of which do not. But notice that in this second parable, Jesus shifts. Now the seed is not the word that is preached, but the seed represents the children of the kingdom. The seed represents the people of God who are sown throughout the field of the world. And now in the second parable, Jesus introduces a new character. Another man enters the scene, an evil man, a malicious enemy, and he is sowing tare seeds all over the wheat field after the wheat seeds have been sown. And Jesus tells us these represent the children of the wicked one, and that enemy is the devil. But Jesus points out that the householder, the man who owns this field, tells his servants not to pluck up the tares until the harvest, but to let them grow together in the same field until the harvest. What is this all about? After Jesus told this parable and a couple of other parables, he sent the multitude away. We're told that Jesus and his closest disciples went into the house there in Capernaum by the seaside. And when they were in the house, the disciples asked Jesus some questions about these parables, and one of their questions was that he would declare unto them the parable of the tares of the field. In the explanation Jesus gives of the parable, he shows us that this parable is about the great drama of history. This parable is about the unfolding of the mystery of God's counsel in the world all throughout history. This parable is about the great struggle between Christ and Satan, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, the church and the ungodly. And this parable directs our faith and hope to the great day of the harvest, when Christ will come again in judgment, and when Christ will send his angels in victory and triumph over the wicked once and for all, when his people will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. Now let's dig into this parable together this afternoon. Christ's parables, number two, the tares of the enemy in God's field. Let's consider, first of all, the tares sown among the wheat. Secondly, both allowed to grow together. And thirdly, the separation to come at the harvest. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven as it comes into existence, as it comes to manifestation in the world, in history. And Jesus now says, this is like unto a man sowing seed in his field. So Jesus would have us once again to imagine in our minds a man carrying a bag of seed, going out of his house into his field and casting handfuls of seed all over his field. This is a newly cultivated, a newly plowed field. The soil is softened and ready to receive the seeds. But as we said, Jesus now introduces a new figure. Another man enters the scene. He comes into the scene at night when everyone is sleeping. He lurks in the darkness. This man is evil. He is malicious. He is deceitful. And he's carrying a bag in his hand as well. But inside that bag, he has not wheat seeds, but tares seeds. And he enters into the field of the man who owned it, who sowed wheat, and he scatters the tares seeds all over that field on top of the wheat seeds. And then, after he has finished his dirty job, he slithers away into the darkness. Those tares were not the same as weeds. I often, without studying it, assumed that these tares referred to weeds. And that's not a bad assumption, because they functioned as weeds. But there's something we need to know about these tare seeds. These tares were actually a real specific plant that grew in Palestine in those days. And the thing about it is that these tares looked very similar to the wheat as long as they were growing in the field. You could hardly distinguish the two from each other until they grew up and ripened and bore their grain. And once you saw the fruit, the grain, you could see the black kernels of the tares that were worthless and good for nothing, and you could see the good kernels of the wheat, and then you could distinguish the two plants. What is the meaning? The nice thing about this parable, like the first parable, is that Jesus explains it for us. And therefore, he shows us how we are to interpret all the parables. He shows us what each of the elements of the parable represent. Verse 37, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Jesus is therefore giving us a parable that speaks of the great drama of history, the great struggle between good and evil that began in the beginning of time. God first sowed good seed in the field of his world in the very beginning of time, when he created a man and a woman, good, righteous, holy, in his own image and likeness, and placed them in the Garden of Eden. God was sowing his good seed in the field of his world. But immediately the enemy, that once great angel who used to stand in the presence of God, who was created with beauty and power, but who had revolted against God, trying to become God, who had been cast out of heaven, who became the relentless, unchanging, bitter enemy of God, Satan, the devil. He came into the Garden of Eden, subtly, as it were, by night, in the form of a serpent, and tempted our first parents to disobey God, to eat the fruit of the forbidden tree, which they did, and they fell into sin. And the enemy dragged mankind into the darkness like a serpent carrying away its prey. But after the fall, God continued his sovereign and glorious work of sowing the seed of the children of the kingdom in the field of his world. He did that by sowing the word of his gracious promises in the hearts of sinners, beginning with Adam and Eve themselves, when they were wrapped up in fig leaves, ashamed of their sins in the garden. God came and he sowed into their hearts the word. And there you see the relation between the two parables. He sowed the seed of the word of his gracious promise into their hearts, the hearts which he had cultivated and plowed and softened with his grace. So they received the promise by a true and living faith. And thus God planted the seed of the children of the kingdom in the world again. But the devil followed close behind. And like a man doing dirty work under the cover of night, he immediately sowed tares in the field of the Lord. And that first tare was Cain, one of the sons of Adam and Eve, who murdered his righteous brother Abel. And so it continued throughout that first period of the history of the world. God sowed the good seed of the children of the kingdom in the field of his world, and the devil came and sowed tares in the midst of the field. Wicked Lamech, who took two wives and murdered a man in revenge. But God sowed the good seed of Noah and his sons and their wives in a world that had become overrun with tares, and he delivered them in the ark through the flood into a new world. In the period after the flood, God sowed good seed in his field in the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom he called out of Ur of the Chaldees and brought into the land of Canaan, the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, which he promised to give to Abraham. But the devil followed close behind and was sowing tares all throughout that land, Canaanites who worshipped other gods and who tempted God's people. When God brought the family of Jacob down into Egypt in the days of Joseph, he brought them there to save them from those years of famine, but Satan had been busy planting tares there too, so that the whole land of Egypt was overgrown with tares. And those tares eventually tried to choke and destroy the wheat in God's field. But God delivered his people from the house of bondage through the great wonders of the plagues and the Exodus and led them into the wilderness. But Satan, in his subtlety and in his deceptiveness, planted tares right in the midst of Israel. Because they were not all Israel that were of Israel, but there were some Israelites who were tares in the midst of the wheat field of God's people. God nevertheless led his people through the wilderness and brought them into the land of Canaan. He planted them like a vine or like a wheat field in the land of Canaan. But the devil continued to sow his tares within the nation, Israelites who worshipped idol gods without repentance unto their destruction, and outside of Israel, Moabites, Edomites, Ammonites, tares all around God's people in the field of his world. And so it continued throughout the Old Testament. Always the enemy of God was trying to destroy the seed. And ultimately he was trying to destroy that one great seed whom God promised to come, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the seed of David, the Christ who was to come, the great seed. But Christ came. And now Christ sits in a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and he teaches this parable to the multitude on the shore. And Jesus says to the multitude, I'm teaching you through this earthly illustration a mystery of the kingdom of heaven as it comes into existence in the world. The mystery, in part, is that this will continue until the end of time. The Son of Man came into the world. Before he was the Son of Man, he was the Son of God. He is God himself. He is the one who was scattering the wheat seeds throughout the world in the Old Testament. But now God has stepped into human nature, and he is the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, Jesus says, is the sower. Jesus is teaching the multitude and us that he will continue to sow the good seed of the children of the kingdom in the field of the world until the end of time. But Jesus does not mean by that that he will sow the Jewish people throughout the world. There are some who hold to a theology of the kingdom that insists that whenever Scripture speaks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it is a reference only to the Jewish people. So that what Jesus must mean in the parable is that he, the Son of Man, the Christ, will sow the Jewish people all throughout the world, as God had done already before Christ through the various captivities. He had scattered the Jews into Babylon and Assyria and Greece and throughout the Roman Empire. Jesus' point is not that I will now continue to sow the Jews throughout the world until that great day when I raise them up into a kingdom and restore to them the kingdom, a worldwide kingdom. Rather, what Jesus means is that he, the Son of Man, will continue to sow throughout the field of God's world all those people whom God elected in Christ before the foundation of the world. The children of the kingdom are the elect, both Jews and Gentiles, the elect from all nations of the world, the elect whom God gathers from the beginning to the end of the world. The children of the kingdom are those whom God has predestinated to become the children of God through Christ Jesus, through the adoption of children, to become the children of the King, those who would dwell with God for all eternity in his kingdom, both Jews and Gentiles. That's obviously what Jesus means. The children of the kingdom are not the Jews as such, but both Jews and Gentiles who have been elected to salvation and redeemed by the blood of the cross and brought to a true faith in Christ. So he sows them throughout the world. And as we saw, he sows the children of the kingdom in the field by sowing the word in their hearts. What Jesus is saying is that from this point until the end of time, he will continue to raise up preachers of the gospel to sow the seed of the gospel in all nations, and that that seed will land on the prepared hearts of the elect, whether Jews or Gentiles, black or white, bond or free, rich or poor, so that they will come to a living and fruitful faith in Christ. And thus the church will arise in all nations. The church will become a worldwide church. It will fill all nations under heaven. But then Jesus also teaches that his enemy, the devil, his sworn adversary, his unrelenting and persistent enemy, will follow closely behind. And everywhere that Christ goes in the world, sowing the seeds of the kingdom, raising up the church, there Satan will go to, sowing the seeds of the tares on top of the wheat seeds. So what Jesus means is not only that Satan will keep a grip on the heathen world. There is the heathen world of darkness. Satan has a grip of that world. If we think in terms of the parable, this enemy who comes into the field is perhaps a fellow farmer. Perhaps he is a man who owns another field not too far away. And he keeps firm control over that field. He doesn't give it up. But he also infiltrates the field of his rival, his enemy, and sows tares all over his field. And that's like the devil. He keeps a grip on the heathen world until God breaks that grip. But he also infiltrates the church, and he sows his seed throughout the churches, wherever they show themselves in the world. So Jesus is teaching us in this parable why it is that wherever the church takes root in the world, there is always a mixture of righteous and wicked men. There is always a mingling of godly and ungodly men. And in fact, the number of the ungodly is often greater than the number of the godly, even within the church. This greatly disturbed the hearts of the servants. In the parable, when the servants of this man saw the field growing, the plants growing in the field, eventually they took note that these were not all wheat plants. They could see the fruit, the evidence that there were other plants in this field, tares, that had looked like the wheat for a long time. And Jesus says that the servants say to the householder, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where do these tares come from?" That response of the servants represents the response of God's people when we look around us, when we look at the church world, when we look at Christendom, and we see that the church is a mixture, but not only a mixture of godly and ungodly, there are often more wicked men in the church than godly men. How can this be? Where did all these wicked people come from? The saints of God wonder. Why does it look so terrible? There's a sense of shock and dismay and discouragement at the number of the tares. So Jesus is comforting his people in this parable. He's comforting us with the truth that this world and the church in this world, although it is a mixture of good and evil, tares and wheat, is nevertheless God's field. We sometimes might look around us and wonder what has gone wrong in the world and what has gone wrong in the church world. But Jesus assures us, no matter how things develop in the world, this was God's plan. This is God's purpose for his world and for the church world, that there will always be a mixture of wheat and tares. Nevertheless, it's God's field. We think of John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And we often point out the world there doesn't mean every single person, head for head. But it points to the fact that the world, the whole world, is God's world. The field is God's field. God doesn't love the tares that are mixed into the field. He hates them. He will destroy them. He loves the wheat that he has planted there. Those are his beloved. And yet, in time and history, the wheat and the tares are all mixed together. And so God loves the field, the world, so much that he gave his only begotten Son to die so that whoever believes in him might live. But the great question is, why? And that is the question that this parable answers. That is the great mystery of the kingdom taught in this parable. Why does God do this? Why does he allow the tares to grow together with the wheat in history? When the servants asked the householder where these tares came from, he answered, notice, without any hesitation. He answered as if he knew it all along. He answered as if he had watched this enemy do everything from his evil, wicked plotting and scheming to the carrying out of it in the darkness of night, nothing caught him off guard. He says, an enemy hath done this. An enemy. And then the servants ask him, well, do you want us to go and gather them up? The servants assume that the best course of action must be to pull these tares out as quickly as possible, get them out of the field so that the wheat plants can grow safely in the field. But the householder says, no, don't do that. Lest, while you pull up the tares, you pull up the wheat also with the tares. And I don't want that to happen. Now that the tares have been planted there, they have to stay there until the harvest. Because if you pull them up prematurely, you will pull up the wheat plants prematurely. And that, of course, is the point. Don't pull them up prematurely. Anyone who grows grain knows that the grain is useless until it produces fruit. You don't reap the field until it matures, until it ripens. There has to be kernels of grain on the wheat before you harvest it. And so Jesus says, you have to leave them to grow together so that the wheat can ripen. And therein is the mystery of the kingdom. Jesus is unveiling a very profound mystery of the kingdom here. The mystery is that just as the householder in the parable wills and commands that they leave the tares with the wheat until the harvest for the good of the wheat, so God himself wills that the wicked remain in the world with the righteous for the good of the righteous. When Jesus presents this householder as a man who stands there with calm serenity, as if nothing has gone wrong, an enemy hath done this. He's not disturbed, he's not worried, he's not concerned. He is describing God himself. God is sovereign. Nothing catches him off guard. When the devil came into the Garden of Eden and tempted Adam and Eve, that didn't catch him off guard. When he sowed tares throughout the field of the world, throughout history, that doesn't catch him off guard. He's not shocked. He's not dismayed. He has determined that this must happen and that it will happen. Those servants think the best course of action is to pluck up the tares as soon as possible. Why would God leave these wicked men in the world? But just as the householder says, no, let them be. Let them grow together. So Jesus, so God, says to his angels, leave the wicked in the world until the harvest, so that the wheat can ripen. Now, to understand this clearly, let's make a few points here. First of all, we should see, it should be obvious to us at this point that Jesus does not mean by this parable to say that it's wrong to excommunicate impenitent sinners from the church. There have been those who have twisted and misinterpreted the parable to mean that. That just as the householder says, don't remove the tares from the field, so also office bearers, elders, should never excommunicate anyone from the church because it is God's will to leave them there in the church until the end of time. We know that that's not true, because the rest of the New Testament, including the words of Christ himself, teach us that we must discipline and even excommunicate those who show themselves to be tares by their wicked and ungodly lives, who live in impenitence, who stubbornly refuse to repent of their sin when it comes to light. In the second place, Jesus is not merely teaching the general truth that throughout history there will always be wicked and righteous men in the world, but in the end of time God will separate them. He's not only teaching that general truth, but he's teaching a specific truth. And the specific truth is that God will not remove all of the tares who are planted in the field of the church world. God will not pluck out all of the children of the wicked one from the external manifestation of the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Again, I'm not denying that there's discipline and excommunication, but that's only when those tares manifest themselves and stubbornly refuse to repent. There are many other tares who never manifest themselves. Some of them are hypocrites who fly under the radar their whole lives and appear to look just like the wheat plants until the end. There are those who cleverly sow seeds of heresy and schism in the church, but always are able to avoid doing those things that they know will get them excommunicated. There are those who perpetrate abuse in the church, but they do it in such a clever and subtle manner that somehow they avoid detection. There are many tares in the world mixed in with the wheat. We are not to tolerate them when they come to light. We are to discipline them. But the point of the parable is, they will always be there. Because of the reality of the parable, we can make this application. We who are members of the church must not flee out of the church whenever there are problems. We who are members of the church must not separate ourselves from the church, withdraw from the church. Whenever we face theological problems, moral problems, practical problems in the church, whether they're perceived problems, only we and a few others perceive them, or whether they are real problems, we are not to leave the church. And then as we're running away from the church, we look at it in our rear view mirror, as it were, and call it the whore of Babylon. That's not proper. Rather, we are to understand that there is and will be no perfect church in this present time. There were a sect of people in the early church in the days of Augustine known as the Donatists. And there was much disagreement about this parable during that time of the controversy of the Donatists. You see, before that, there had been a persecution, and some Christians had denied Christ. But after the persecution was finished, they repented of their denial. And there was a disagreement whether those fallen Christians who repented should be allowed back in the church or not. And the Donatists separated themselves from the church over that controversy. And they labeled the church a false church, a wicked church, the whore of Babylon. And they considered themselves to be the pure church where sin was dealt with properly. And there's nothing new, really, under the sun. This happens again and again throughout history. But Jesus teaches us in this parable that there will always be tares and wheat mixed together in the church. Wherever the church manifests itself, there's no such thing as a perfect, pure church here on this earth. That's the hope of believers for heaven. The perfect and pure church is the church in heaven, the triumphant church. The church that will come down from heaven as a bride prepared for her husband on the last day. So yes, we must discipline the impenitent. We must root out wickedness as much as possible. We must condemn false doctrine, but we must never expect to accomplish perfection in any denomination on earth. And to leave one denomination where the gospel is still faithfully preached and to call it the whore of Babylon and to go to another, or even just to leave it with a critical spirit and to go somewhere else. Perhaps a person does not recognize this truth. We must expect problems in the church, struggles, weaknesses, failures. And the reason is twofold. One, there are wheat and tares mixed together, and we don't always know who the tares are. And secondly, even the wheat plants, even the elect, have a sinful nature. And our sinful natures cause us to make mistakes, to stumble, to fall, and to fail. Therefore, we must place our hope in the perfect church up above and wait patiently for it. But the question again is, why does God allow the wheat and the tares to grow together? That's the mystery of this parable. The great question, why? And the answer of the parable, as we have seen, is that it would not be good for the wheat if the tares were pulled out prematurely. The tares need to be there so that the wheat can fully ripen. Because if you pull up the tares, you pull up the wheat before they ripen. Notice a few concrete applications of that. First of all, the tares persecute the wheat. The tares often rise up in the church and denounce, condemn, oppress, abuse, and persecute the true children of God. They make their lives difficult and miserable. And like the servants in the parable, we often think, that can't be good. How can that be good? Pull up those tares, Lord. Pull up those persecutors and those oppressors. But God leaves them there sometimes until the harvest. And the reason is that the presence of those tares persecuting his people is for our good. Without any persecution, our faith is not always put to the test. But when there's persecution, then our faith is put to the test through the flames of trials and troubles and tribulations, where we face the reality, the question, to follow Christ in the midst of this temptation and this persecution, or to forsake him so that we can avoid the persecution. And in that way, God strengthens the wheat. He strengthens us in our faith, in our confession of Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is a great reward in heaven. In the second place, the tares tempt the people of God. Again, we don't know always who the tares are. Really, we never know that. And yet, the tares are those who tempt God's people. Whether they're tares outside the church or inside the church, they tempt us to walk in the paths of sin. And again, we would think, why would that be good? Rip them out of there so that we don't have to face those temptations. But God says, no, leave them. Leave them there until the harvest. Because when the tares tempt my wheat plants, sometimes my wheat plants will give in to that temptation and fall into sin. But I will never allow them to fall away from grace. Even when they fall into sin, I will use it for their good. I will humble them to confess their sin, to deepen their repentance and their sanctification. The tares sometimes infiltrate the church and spread heresy and errors in the church. Sometimes they do it very subtly. They do it under the radar, so to speak. They spread their pernicious lies and deceptions. And we might think, why would that be good? Pull them out of there. But God says, no, no, leave them. Because if you pull them out before you pull the wheat out, the wheat won't be able to ripen. The wheat ripens in the face of the rise of heresy in the church. It's always been the rise of heresy that has caused the church to double down and to try to understand, what does Scripture teach? What is the truth? We need to know the truth. This person is saying this. This person is saying that. What is the truth? So we go back to the Scriptures and we try to discover God's truth. It's the rise of heresy that spurs the church to that and to a greater love of the truth. Fourthly, the tares contribute to apostasy. The tares contribute to worldliness in the church, to licentiousness, to complacency. Why would that be good? God uses that too for the good of the wheat. Because that same apostasy which causes the wicked to fall away and to manifest themselves for what they are causes the righteous to stand up, to bring reformation, to reform the church where she has gone astray. It was the apostasy before the Reformation that brought the church down to its greatest depths. That's what caused God to raise up the reformers. And it was there that the gospel shined like never before in its riches and beauty. It was there that God's people realized the preciousness of all the gospel again. The lever of apostasy causes the truth to spring up again so that God's people love it and know it. When the tares try to lull God's people to sleep, the sleep of complacency, God uses it to stir them and shake them awake so that they come to see again what is our calling in this world, what is our mission, what is truly important, what is truly precious, what is our focus. It's the existence of the tares that causes the wheat to see that again. Fundamentally, we can say this. God lets the tares grow together with the wheat as his eternal and sovereign purpose from before the foundation of the world, because that would be the way to bring the greatest glory to himself. God brings the greatest glory to himself not in a world that starts out perfect and continues and remains perfect. Obviously. God brings the greatest glory to himself by creating a perfect world that falls, that comes under the curse, and in which there is a struggle between good and evil, light and darkness, all through history to the very end. Because then God will show that over against the worst opposition, the heaviest persecution, nevertheless, he still raised up his wheat and made them ripe, mature, beautiful wheat plants for the glory of his grace. In the time of harvest, says the householder to his servants, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus now points out that there will come an end. The Son of Man will return with his angels, and he will send the angels into the world to reap the human race, both the wicked and the righteous. The angels will reap them all. And when they reap the wicked from the heathen world, they will cast them into hell. But they will also reap the wicked out of the Christian world. We're told that they will separate the wheat and the tares. And then at last it will become known to all who were the wheat and who were the tares. Who had a true faith in Christ and who was a fraud and a hypocrite. They will separate those wheat and tares and gather the tares up and bind them in bundles and cast them into a furnace of fire. And that furnace of fire, Jesus teaches, is hell. He describes hell with three phrases in the text. First, a furnace of fire. That is, it will be a place where there will be painful burning for all eternity. Secondly, there will be wailing and weeping. That is, people will be crying out in pain as they burn under the wrath of God. And thirdly, they will gnash or grind their teeth, the way that you grind your teeth under severe pain. These are the words of Jesus. This is the warning of Christ concerning everlasting punishment. And every one of these tares will suffer in that furnace because they deserve it, because they have earned it by their wicked deeds. But the householder tells his servants to gather the wheat into my barn. And Jesus explains it this way: then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The angels will also reap the wheat plants. And Jesus calls them the righteous, not because we don't deserve to suffer in that furnace of fire, not because we have accomplished righteousness by our own works, but because Christ himself descended into that furnace of fire for us. Because Christ himself suffered the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth that we do deserve in the hellish furnace of the cross. He will reap those who are righteous in Christ, who have received the righteousness of Christ by faith. He will reap his elect after they have fully ripened in the world. He can't gather us out of the world yet. We're not ripe yet. We're still growing. We still have to grow more in our faith. We have to grow more in producing the good fruits that God has in mind for us. But when we are ripe, when all God's people are ripe, the angels will reap us out of the world. That means they will bring about the resurrection of the dead, and they will gather the wheat into the barn, into the granary of God's kingdom. And then Jesus says, we will shine forth as the sun. We will shine forth gloriously because we will arise with new bodies and holy souls like to the body of Christ. We will shine with the brightness of the sun in the kingdom of God that will be perfect. All things that offend will be taken out of it. Whereas in this life, the kingdom of heaven is this mixture of tares and wheat. There, the kingdom of heaven will only be the wheat gathered into the barn. All offensive things removed. All wolves in sheep's clothing. All fake Christians. All those who cause the wheat to stumble and fall into sin and love to do it because they are slaves of the enemy. They will all be cast out. And only the righteous, those who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, will shine as the sun. The shining of the sun that will come from us will be the glory of Christ himself, not our glory. The glory of Christ reflected in us outward, because we will become perfect into the image of Christ, so that the shining forth from God's people will be the glory of the Son of Righteousness himself. We will shine in the beauty of holiness and perfection. Look forward to that. Look forward to the perfect church then, the pure church, where all the problems of this present time have vanished away as part of the former things, where we will shine forever. Amen. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we give thanks to thee for the mystery of the kingdom thou hast revealed to us in this parable. We pray, Lord, that thou would use it for our comfort, for our encouragement, also for our warning and admonition. We pray, Lord, that thou would go with us now in the week to come. Grant unto us the grace as thy wheat field to grow and prosper, even as the tares work against us. Grant, Lord, that we would bear much fruit the glory of thy name.